The following sermon was recorded at Compass Bible Church in Naples, Florida. For more information on Compass Bible Church, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
All right, so open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. So how many of you brought your journal and you got one? Very good. Last week, I asked you starting May 1st to begin reading one chapter of Proverbs a day for the month of May, and then to write something in your journal about what you're learning from God's Word. Did anybody do that for at least one day? Just some hands. I'm not going to ask you to share. Good. That's fantastic. So keep it up, and if you miss a day, don't worry about it. You can make it up, and if you haven't started yet, there's still plenty of time. Keep at this. It's a discipline that's going to help you stay on course, and by our doing this together as a community, it's going to help us. That's going to be a key in helping to make this a habit, and that's true for so many things in life that are worthwhile. We need a team of others around us to help us keep going in the same direction. So if I wanted to run a marathon, which I assure you I do not want to run a marathon, but if I wanted to, I would need some other marathon runners in my life to help me. To meet together, to train. I would need some accountability in my life to encourage me, because it gets hard, you know, when you're training for a marathon. And I need somebody who can say, it's okay, you'll get through this, to celebrate me with me when we see the results. That's just for a marathon. Following Jesus, staying on course, staying on the right road that we talked about last week. That's much harder than a marathon, much harder. And when we try to do it alone, our chances are almost zero. Because here's the reality that we really need to come to grips with when it comes to staying on course. The greatest threat to me getting off course is who? It's me. I am my own worst enemy, okay? I can't blame other people. It's me. And so remember Proverbs 16:25. This was the verse last week that we looked at. Do you remember it? There is a way, you can say it with me, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So God is offering us life and wisdom. If we'll set our compass on him, if we'll stay on course. But here's the problem, and we've all experienced this. We get off course, right? And as much as our culture encourages us to blame others, oh, you wouldn't believe what happened, and it's circumstances, and poor me. Really, it's often our own decisions that are the problem. Decisions in life that we think are right. They seem right to us, perhaps to others, but they're not. And in the end, those decisions lead to death. I mean, that's just a huge wake-up call from the Bible. Don't be fooled by what seems right. So what do we do about this? Well, God gave us Proverbs to help us. God gave us the church. He gave us other believers to help us so that we don't get off course. But last week, we looked at three significant reasons why. Why would we make these bad decisions? Why would we choose the wrong road instead? So let's just review those. One of them was, we don't fear God. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 7, fearing God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. But what did we talk about last week? We don't give God weight in our lives. And too many things are just higher on the priority list. We fear men. We love the approval of others. We value our comfort, our success, our kids' futures, our careers. So all of those factors, when we have to make decisions, they have more weight than what God says. So when we decide what road we're going to go down, we look for a road that seems right based on these priorities rather than on God's priorities. And those paths can often lead us to the wrong places. Well, second thing is why we don't choose the wrong road. The right road is too much work. Okay, verse 2, the way of wisdom involves instruction, discipline, correction, changing my thoughts and behaviors. Oh, well, I really would like wisdom, but I'm not very excited about the cost or the responsibility that comes with it. So we look for an easier way. Now, I'm sure this is part of the reason why I don't run marathons, right? It's a lot of work. You know, is it really worth it? I've just, you know, have to weigh that. But for some reason, I buy into the idea that being like Jesus shouldn't be as hard as running a marathon. I mean, being like Jesus, well, why? Well, that shouldn't be that hard. So when I run into hard things, I think that must not be the right road when it is. Third, I'm just comfortable where I'm at. Chapter 1, verse 5, you know, the temptation for those who've been in the church for a long time is to put your spiritual life in neutral. Okay, I know enough. I've paid my dues. I like where I'm at. I think I'll just stay in this orbit, okay? So instead of moving toward Jesus, we just kind of move in an orbit around Jesus. Okay, I like Jesus. I don't want to move away from Jesus, but I'm comfortable where I'm at. I don't need to get closer to him. But that's not the call of a disciple, to orbit Jesus. What's the call of a disciple? To follow Jesus. Jesus says, come follow me. So chapter 1, verse 5 says this, the wise should increase in learning. So if you're wise, that's great, but keep making progress. So our title today is Don't Be Fooled by What Sounds Right. Because what influences us most deeply are the voices that we listen to. So here's our big idea. Who you listen to matters, okay? Whose voice are you listening to? What are the voices that are speaking into your life? Which one is most important in your life? Who you listen to matters deeply. Let me pray. Well, Lord, we are here this morning. We have opened your word in front of us. We are asking for wisdom. We're looking to you. We're tuning our ears right now to what you want to say to us. Help us to listen. Please open our eyes. Please give us the desire we need. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, any science students in the room who remember the second law of thermodynamics? Been a long time, Carolyn? All right, so it's also called entropy. That didn't help you, I don't think. Come on, second law of thermodynamics, what does it say? Anybody? Nobody, seriously, okay, all right. Here's the second law of thermodynamics. Everything tends to go from order to disorder. Okay, it's just, it's a law of the universe. The natural path for all things is to actually break down over time, not to improve or grow more complex. Things don't just naturally get better. They naturally tend to go from order to disorder. So in a fallen world, this is true in our moral lives as well, okay? Staying on the right road is not our default setting. It's not automatic. If I just let my life go however it wants, I will not find myself on the right road. I can guarantee you, you'll find yourself on the wrong road. You'll never find the right road by drifting through life. You cannot find wisdom, the road that God has for you, by putting your spiritual life in neutral. The Bible has a word for this. It's in chapter 1, verse 32. I'd like you to look at it. And that word is complacency. Complacency. What does it say? The complacency of fools destroys them. But then we get the prescription to help us stay on course. It's right there in the next verse, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So it's right there. Who you listen to matters. And Proverbs 2 has a simple outline to help us stay on course. There's one condition that depends on us. We get to choose. We get to decide this. And if we do, there's a whole list of promises of what God will do for you. So this is what we're going to look at, the prescription to stay on course. All right, so number one is the condition. And the condition is if you will listen to God. So let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Okay, so that's the opposite of complacency. Solomon is just taking it up a notch here as he instructs his son, as he instructs us. If complacency is what destroys us, this here is what will lead us to life. And Solomon emphasizes it with four if statements. So let's just go through them. These are keys to listening to God. First, if you hunger, verse 1. So if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Now, we only have so much capacity in our lives to truly treasure things. I mean, I can't treasure everything. So you have to make choices, kind of like this priority list of what's most important in my life. So as an example, if you went to the Ritz-Carlton Sunday buffet, all right, you can't eat everything, right? I mean, there's just no way you can eat everything that they have on the buffet. So what do you have to do? You have to choose. You have to pick, okay, what am I going to eat? Because I can't eat it all. My plate can only hold so much, all right? So when I get to a buffet, do you just start loading the food on as you go? No. What do? You look down the aisle and you see what's coming. What do I want to save room for? What am I hungry for? Why do they put all the bread and salad at the beginning of the buffet? What is that stuff? Filler. It's filler. They don't want you eating the prime rib. So I just walk right past the bread and the salad and walk right to the guy at the carving station. Give me a big piece of prime rib. To listen to God, right, you have to, one, have the desire to hear his voice. There has to be a hunger for that voice. Otherwise, other voices will fill up the plate first. You know, you'll just... whatever voices, you turn on your radio, you're just listening to whatever, you're scrolling the internet, if you just let all these other voices, you only have so much capacity in your heart. But if you're hungry for God, you're going to go, forget that stuff. I want to go right for the good stuff. So there has to be a hunger. Secondly, if you pay attention, verse 2, make your ear attentive, incline your heart. That basically describes what we've called as leaning in. Leaning in. It's what you do when you don't want to miss a thing, all right? And you know what this looks like in school. The student in the front row, you know, pencil in hand, they're sitting up straight, they got their notebook, they're ready. You know, I'm here to learn. I mean, that's what that student is communicating. You know the opposite in school too, right? I've done it a few times. You're sitting in the back row, you kind of got your head against the wall, you know, maybe you've got some sunglasses so you can take a little nap, and you got maybe your phone in your lap so you can see some things and text. So when it comes to listening to God, which posture is more true of you? Are you in the back row? You know, are you just, if I hear something that interests me, I'll pay attention. Or are you in the front row? Are you leaning forward with his word, journal, penciling, I'm here to learn? What does it look like for you to lean in? What do you think the Lord sees when you got your word, you got your journal, you got a pen, and you're prepared and you sit down and you say, God, I want to hear from you? What does that say to the Lord? I'm serious. I'm leaning in. I'm paying attention. I'm inclining my heart. I'm expecting him to speak. So lean in. Third, if you ask, call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. So leaning in with God means sometimes taking some risks to expose your need for help. You know, have you ever been in a class where the teacher said, does everybody understand? Does anybody have any questions? And it's just silent. But you know, nobody understood, right? Lots of questions, but everyone's afraid to ask until someone courageously says, teacher, I don't understand this concept. Can you explain it again? What does the whole room do? Huge sigh of relief. I'm so glad you asked that question. So stop pretending that you know it all. Ask God for help. It takes humility to call out for insight. And then fourth, if you seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasures. Okay, this is where that desire and that hunger really translates into action. I know there's something of great value out there, and I want it. But sitting here thinking about it isn't going to make it mine. I need to go into action. I need to go out there and search for it and look for it. Now, I want to be careful here. This is not some kind of legalistic, performance-based, if I do all this, then I can manipulate God to do something for me, or I can earn or deserve God's favor. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Legalism thinks I can do something to make God pay attention to me, or I can do something to deserve the grace of God. That's not what we're talking about here with these conditional if-then statements. God is not saying, if you hunger, if you pay attention, if you ask, if you seek me, then I will love you more. Is that what he's saying? No. This is what he's saying. If you seek me, you will find me. It's a promise. You will find me for all that I'm worth, because I want you to find me. I want to be found. But we have to have that hunger and that desire. God wants you to find him. And I can guarantee you this, when you find him, you will not be disappointed if you will listen. Okay? That's the condition. Then, all right, now we get the promises. Number two, promise number one, then God will change you. If you listen, if you hunger, if you pay attention, if you ask, if you seek, then. So I'm going to read verses 5 to 11. If you got a pen, I want you to circle all of the words will. Okay, will. Ready? Verse 5. If you do all these things, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. You ready with your pen? Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. So, at least six things that you can count on if you will listen. First there in verse 5, you will understand and find. Number 2, in verse 9, you will understand righteousness and justice. Number 3, wisdom will come, in verse 10. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Number 5, discretion will watch over you. Number 6, understanding will guard you. These are amazing things, okay, that God wants to give you. Now, do we deserve them? No. That's why we describe the gift of God as his grace toward us. Grace can't be earned or demanded, but experiencing his grace is conditional upon, verse 1, our receiving it. So when someone wants to give you a gift, what makes it yours? What do you have to do? You receive it. You have to take that gift. If we refuse it, it's not ours. If we despise it, if we neglect it, because here's the bottom line, God will not force himself on you. He's just not going to do it. He wants to give all of this to you, but he's not going to force it or his wisdom on you. You have to ask, you have to seek, you have to hunger, and then you have to receive that. There has to be that desire. And that desire is going to manifest itself in action of some sort that communicates to the giver that you want it. You know, when you have a birthday party and all the gifts are there, you know, the receiver is kind of sitting there all sort of giddy and I can't wait. They're ready to receive the gifts. You know it. So what does that look like? Am I listening? Am I asking? Am I seeking? If not, why would I expect all these promises of this condition then you will understand if I'm not asking for them? So you can count on this. It will happen. And when these things happen in your life, you're going to change. You'll want to walk on the right road. You're not going to be perfect. That's not the promise. The promise is you'll not be alone and in darkness. Who you listen to matters. But somehow, again, we have to translate it into action. The listening, the asking, the seeking needs to show itself in our lives. And so I wanted to, again, encourage you. And I just want to show you, this is what it looks like for me. I've got my chair. All right, I've got my coffee. My chair is a little more comfortable than this chair here. But just for the sake of it, so join me. You got your journals? Why don't you open them up there? And this is what it looks like for me. I've got my time, and I've got my place. It's on my front porch. It's right after I eat breakfast, you know, so it's usually 7:15 in the morning. I will get to the front porch. I'll have my coffee. I'll sit it out there. I've got my tools, which I left up here. All right, here's my Bible. Here's my journal, and here's my pen. That's about all you need, okay? And my encouragement to you is leave your cell phone somewhere else, right? Because what's going to happen when I'm sitting here and my cell phone starts buzzing? I'm going to look at it. I'm going to get distracted. So just leave it in the house for the time that you're doing this. Thirdly here, have a plan. So you see the notes on the inside here? Same thing that we're putting up here. Have a plan. I have a scripture memory that I review. I have a prayer list that I keep in the back of my journal. And then my reading plan is just to read through the Bible. It takes me about 3 years. So, you know, I just look, what did I do the day before? And I'll go to the next chapter, and I'll read that chapter as I do that. And then fourth, write it down. So as you read, and I want to put a picture of my Bible up here so you can see. This is Proverbs chapter 2. Does it look like I'm afraid to write in my Bible? No. All right. And this is, I've read it multiple times. So these are markings, not just from one reading, but many times that I've read through it. I just mark your Bible up. It is a tool for you. It's not sacrilegious to write in your Bible. It's to help you, you know, to say what stands out to me. What are there some key words? I'm circling them, marking them, whatever helps you to do that. And then use a method, all right? And so I put two in here for you. One is called SOAP, all right? Scripture, observe, apply, and pray. So that's kind of what you do. You're reading scripture. You're, as you read it, you're observing. You're trying to get to application. What is God saying to me? And then you want to spend some time praying about that. And then another tool to help you is SPEC. Okay, as you read and as you're observing, be looking for any of the following. Is there, as I'm reading this, is there a sin that I'm identifying that I should avoid? Is there a promise that God is making that I can claim? Is there an example that I see in what I'm reading that I should follow? Maybe there's an example I shouldn't follow. Is there a command in this chapter that I need to obey? Is there some knowledge about God that I need to embrace and reflect on? And then write some key verses and your reflections and especially some applications down in the journal so you can review them and share them with others. And so I'm just going to read you my entry from Proverbs chapter 2, and we can put that up there. I know you won't be able to read it, but that's all it is. Okay, this is simple. So I read Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7 are what really stuck with me this week. And I think somebody on Facebook posted these too as well. So, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And then I just start writing my reflections down. I said, most of my prayers are that God would remove my enemies, make the path clear, change my difficult circumstances. I want to be removed from the valleys of the shadow of death. But his promise is not to remove the enemies. Rather, it's to be our shield and protection. He promises to be with us. We are not alone. God has more wisdom for me than I need today. So he actually stores it up. And he wants to give me wisdom. It comes from his mouth. And his mouth to me is not some voice in my head. His mouth is the word of God. But I must choose to listen by obeying his word and paying attention and tuning my heart to his voice over all the other voices in my life. And then I just prayed, Lord, increase my hunger for you and your word. Be my shield and strength so I can walk in integrity. That's it. Do you think you can do that? Something like that? You know, again, you know, you make it personal. You make it work for you. But then here's what you need to do. The last 2 points on the instructions. Repeat and review. Okay, just, you know, you may miss a day. It's okay. But just repeat. Do it again. Do it again. And then when you have your small group or you're meeting with others, I carry this with me pretty much everywhere I go. When I'm meeting with someone, I'll review the last few days, you know, of what it is, maybe the last week of what I've been hearing from the Lord and say, okay, that's what I want to share with this person, what God's teaching me. And that's the final point, share. Share what you're learning with others and encourage them to read and reflect on God's word. Okay? So what's today? What's the date? May 5th. All right. So what proverb should we be on today?
Five.
All right. So if you haven't started, it's not too late. You can do this. Let's look like this. Front row. Leaning in. All right, God, what are you going to say today? I'm listening to you. You're going to experience the next promise if you do that. You ready? Promise number two. God will deliver you. It's a dangerous world out there. This passage says that listening to God will deliver you from two wrong roads, two crooked paths that are defined by two types of words other than words of wisdom. There's two voices that are competing for our hearts, and the first is perverted speech. All right, verses 12 to 15. All right, God will deliver you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. All right, so when wisdom comes into your heart, it's going to deliver you from the way of evil. These voices are part of the same group in chapter 1 that want to entice you. Okay, by promising you something for nothing, greedy for unjust gain, they entice you by making you feel part of their team. They use peer pressure. So these voices are often coming from impressive, successful people. You know, that's why we're listening to them. Secretly, there's part of you that kind of wants to be included, wants to be in the inner circle, maybe at the office, maybe at school or in the neighborhood. And then one day, maybe over coffee or over friendly conversation, the hint comes. They want you in their inner circle. Wow. Wow. Okay, well, it'll mean a little bending of the rules now and then, but, you know, cool people don't let that hold them back. And so our insecurity gets drawn in, and we want to be included, but each time that we take a step in that direction, we move further away from the good road, from Christ. It's a real temptation. Our insecurity, our fear of man, when these voices that really are twisted start speaking to us. And I just want to say, you don't outgrow this temptation, right? I know firsthand, you don't outgrow that desire to be included. And perverted speech, it's not simply limited to bad words, okay? It's not dirty jokes. It can include what seem like good words, but they're twisted. So perverted words really are just turning things upside down. And sometimes we see it in political correctness. Sometimes we see it in moral relativism. Words are being used to make what is good in God's eyes seem bad, and what is evil in God's eyes sound good. There's examples of this every day. Bad men use perverted and twisted words to smuggle in bad realities. And here's the is what happens. Some people get fooled. Some people get fooled by them. They get drawn in. People we love get fooled by twisted words. And it's hard to watch. But if wisdom has entered your heart, if your ears are tuned to God's voice, then these tricks, these perverted words, just don't pass the sniff test. Okay, you hear them and you go, that didn't sound right. That's not right. That's not true. You may not be able to explain what bothers you, but when wisdom has come into your heart, you will be delivered, you will be protected by the wisdom that God is putting inside of you, okay? If you've been doing this day after day after day, man, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like what I've been hearing. All right, and that's what's going to happen. It will also protect you from the second voice, competing for your heart. And these are smooth words. All right, verses 16 to 19. Wisdom will come into your heart, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Okay, so sexual temptations abound in our world today. They're a bondage that will drag us down to death. The messages in our culture are so strong. The words coming our direction are relentless. They're smooth. They're inviting. They're enticing. But the promise here is that if wisdom has come into your heart, you will be protected from this temptation. So, the deliverance, the protection from both of these sources, this is really important. It comes not so much from shutting our ears to the perverted or smooth words. You know, we're not protected because we're so good at not listening. That's not how we get delivered. It's we get delivered because our hearts and our ears have been captured by a different voice. I'm not interested in the salad and the bread. There's prime rib at the end. I'm not even tempted by the salad. I don't know how old those rolls are. You know, I know what's over there and I'm captured by that. Who you listen to matters. And by making our ears attentive to wisdom, by inclining our hearts to understanding, by crying out, by seeking God's wisdom, and by leaning in, turning our dial, okay, to God's frequency, what happens is we tune our hearts to God's wisdom. And what does it say in verse 10? His knowledge becomes pleasant to our souls. His knowledge becomes pleasant to our souls. Now, if you've never tasted it, you've never seen it, maybe you don't know what prime rib is. I mean, you've been missing it. You know, for a long time, I didn't know what garlic stuffed olives were. Never had a garlic stuffed olive. We were at a friend's house years ago, and there they were in a bowl, garlic stuffed olives. I go, what are those? What's in the olive? Oh, that's a piece of garlic. I said, really? And I took one, and I ate it, and I fell in love. All right? I didn't know these existed. Why didn't nobody tell me? So whenever I go into a grocery store, guess what I was looking for? Where's the garlic stuffed olives? You know, I was now hungry for them. My heart had been captured by something that I now knew was delicious. All right? So is God's voice like that for you? His knowledge has become pleasant to our souls, and all the other voices now just... the volume goes way down. You have a legitimate need to hear words of love spoken over you. All right? It's just part of how you're made. And God has a provision for that need. But sin, twisted words, are trying to meet that need in an illegitimate way through perverted words, through smooth words, through unjust gain, through peer pressure. Again, as we talked about last week, they're all shortcuts. I can get it really quick. I can get it really easy. I can get it really fast. But God has the real provision for your need. Only his voice will guide you in the way of life. So number four, promise number three, if you will listen to God, this is his promise, you will stay on course. Verses 20 to 22. So you will walk in the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Okay, there's two more wills there. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So we live in a world where there's this tsunami, okay, of sin, of temptation. It's just coming at us. And as you walk out of these doors, all of us are going to have to deal with it. In many ways, we're suffering under it. And sometimes we're suffering because it's our fault. We've been complacent. We've listened to the other voices. We filled our plate with salad and bread. You know, we didn't have room for God's voice. We were unguarded. And the storm that's happening in our life is a storm of correction. God is doing that because he loves you and he wants you to turn around and come back to him. Other times, though, you're doing the right thing. And the storm is there just to help you grow. You're following Jesus in a fallen world, and it's dangerous. It's a storm of perfection. So the storms are going to come. We want to stay on course, and it's possible. The promise here is the right road leads to life, to the land in verse 21. It's the place of God's blessing and provision for you. So do you want to go there? Do you want to go to the land? Do you want to go to the good place? All right, who are you listening to? It's going to make a difference. So let's put some flesh on the desire there and join me. Let's listen. Let's lean in together. Find your chair time and its place. Let's cry out. Let's ask him for wisdom. Let's seek him as we would seek for hidden treasure. Amen? And then let's spur one another on in this. Stir one another up to love. You know, share your verses on Facebook with us. What are you reading? That was a real encouragement to me. Some of you who posted on Facebook the verse that God stood out to you, because I know you're doing it. You're doing it with me, and that encourages me in that. Well, let's pray together. Well, Father, we want to taste and see that you are good. We know it's true. We know from your word that you've made all these promises. Whether it's because we've never really tasted, so we don't even know that we should be hungering for your voice, Lord, I pray that as we take some steps of faith to open your word and listen to you, Lord, I pray that that knowledge would become just sweet to us, and we would desire it more and more. And as we desire it more and more, Lord, would you give us these things, this wisdom, give us this understanding, give us the satisfaction that only you can give. Amen.